Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure you've noticed by now that the theme for Rogate Sunday is prayer. Now, prayer fills our service every Sunday, from our hymns to the actual prayers that we pray. Just now you prayed six stanzas of Luther's hymn on the Lord's Prayer. After the sermon, you'll pray another three stanzas of it. We're praying all the time in our service. But we focus today on prayer to understand what it is and why Jesus encourages us, invites us, even commands us to pray. In the new blue catechism that we have, we ask the question, why do we pray? And there are three basic reasons given. We pray because God has commanded it. We pray because our needs are very great. And we pray because God has promised to hear and to help. What is prayer anyway? What does it mean to pray? People have all sorts of ideas about it, but really, it's a special word that we use, especially in our modern English, that we find in Scripture for talking to God. Talking to God, but not just spilling your guts or laying your heart out to Him in any way. Not just thinking about God or feeling God, not anything to do with that. There are three ways or purposes for which we talk to God. Either to confess our sins to Him, or to thank Him and praise Him for some great thing He has done. Or, and this is the most common meaning of the word pray, to ask Him for something. It's this asking God for something that we want to focus on today, because that's what Jesus commands, or rather invites us to do in today's gospel. Pray. Ask in Jesus' name, and you will receive. Jesus says to His disciples, still on Maundy Thursday evening, as the last few gospels have been on the last few Sundays, He says, in that day, and as we've seen, that day is on the day when they see Him again after He has gone away from them to the cross and to the grave. In other words, on that day is Easter Sunday. In that day, you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Well, He says, you've asked nothing in My name thus far, but a change is going to take place between now and Easter Sunday, so that from then on, you are to ask in My name. Well, what is that change? How had Jesus' disciples and the whole people of Israel been praying up until that time? Do you remember what King Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple he built in Jerusalem? He prayed, O Lord my God, let your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So where were the Jews to pray toward? Where were they to face when they prayed? They were to pray toward the temple in Jerusalem. Why? Because God had placed His name there. Now God is everywhere, dwells everywhere, as Solomon confessed earlier in his same prayer. But where is God present to hear and accept prayers. In the Old Testament, it was in the temple where he had placed his name. That's why Daniel prayed as he did before he was thrown into the lion's den. If you recall, Daniel had been taken captive with the rest of the Jews away from Jerusalem to Babylonia. But we're told in what direction he prayed. In his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, it's not that God could only hear prayers if they were spoken within the vicinity of the temple. It's not even that the Jews had to be facing toward the temple in order for their prayers to be heard. It's that the temple is what made their prayers acceptable to God, because that's where he had placed his name so that sacrifices could be made there for sin. And he promised to receive them and to be merciful to his people because of them. Well, you know what happened on Good Friday. Jesus became the once-for-all sacrifice that actually made propitiation or atonement for the sins of the world. The curtain in the temple was torn in half on Good Friday, a sign that a monumental change had taken place. No longer were the Jews to face toward the temple when they prayed. No longer were the Jews to ask God on the basis of the sacrifices made in the temple. From Easter Sunday on, God's people were to pray to him in the name of Jesus, the far superior replacement for the temple, and really what the temple had symbolized all along, because he bore the world's sins. Because as true God and true man, he perfectly bears the name of God. As we saw in Bible class recently from the prophet Jeremiah, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So to pray in Jesus' name means first and foremost to pray facing toward him. That is to pray trusting in him, to pray for his sake, to pray because of him, on account of his saving work. Christian prayer is always Christ-centered and must be. So that you pray, Father, I ask you this not in my name, not because of who I am or what I've done, not in the name of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, not in the name of my parents, nor in the name of the Virgin Mary, or any of the other great saints, but in Jesus' holy name, because he died for me, because you have reconciled me to you through him, because you love him, and he told me to approach you with my requests. Secondly, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray for the things Jesus prayed for. Again, Christian prayer is always Christ-centered. The seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer are a perfect summary of those things. The Psalms, too, provide perfect guidance. And today I won't go into many examples of those individual things for which we are to pray. For now I'll urge you to go back and read your small catechism on the Lord's Prayer and the questions and answers in the blue catechism that explore it. From there, go on to read Luther's large catechism on the Lord's Prayer, as well as the Psalms themselves. To pray in Jesus' name means, thirdly, to pray as Jesus prayed, as a dear child to his dear Father, with all boldness and confidence and with all submission to your Father's will. Where our Father has revealed in his word that he wants to give something we ask for, like patience, like faith, hope, love, strength, comfort, we don't have to add if it is your will, because we already know it is his will. Where he hasn't revealed his will to us in Holy Scripture, whether he wants this or that sickness to be healed sooner or later, whether he wants this or that church to grow or to shrink, whether he wants you to prosper in this or that career, we add, if it is your will, when we ask, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Ask in my name, and you shall receive, Jesus promises. And he seals that promise with yet another reason why our Father in heaven will hear and help. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. The Father loves you. Now you need to understand something here. There's a Greek word for love, as in, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's agape love. It's God's devotion to our race, centered around his desire for all sinners to be saved through faith in Christ Jesus. God loves everyone in that way, both Christians and non-Christians alike. But that's not the word used here in John chapter 16. Here Jesus uses the philos word for love. That's the word for friend. It's a friendly kind of love, the love of common interest, the love of liking someone, finding something lovable in another person. And what is that thing that God finds in Christians? That thing that we have in common with God the Father? It's love for Jesus. Now that's not found in us by birth, and it's not something we come up with on our own. That's the love that the Holy Spirit himself has formed in us through the preaching of the gospel as he reveals to us who Jesus is and moves us to trust in him and to love him. But now that we love Jesus as Christians, we have something special in common with God the Father. We love Jesus, so does he. And so even though his own Spirit is the one who created that love in us, it's real. And so the Father has this special kind of love for his children, for Christians, for those who have loved Jesus and have trusted in him for salvation. And because the Father loves us in this way, he is even more motivated, to put it in human terms, even more motivated to hear our prayers and to grant our requests. Just as you're motivated to do special things for people whom you love in that special, friendly kind of way. Now, if that's the case, then why would anyone not pray? Why would anyone ever pray to anyone but God, to the Virgin Mary, or to another deceased saint? There is no one closer to God the Father's heart than Jesus himself. And as Jesus reveals in today's gospel, he has given to all of his people direct access to the Father, who loves everyone personally and individually who loves Jesus. So pray. Pray joyfully. Pray urgently. Pray often. You have every reason to ask, and no reason not to ask. In this area of prayer, as in all areas of faith, heed the words of James in today's epistle. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do what Jesus says and ask the Father in his name. He will always hear. He will always help for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.